First Kings chapter 20 is our text tonight, beginning with verse 22. But beforehand, we're some 75-80 years into the divided kingdom. Jehoshaphat is king of Judah. We've kind of left them for the last lesson or two. He's a good king, just like his father was. Who was his father? Asa. And the land's at peace. They're prosperous. He has removed the idols that had crept back into the land in the latter years of his father Asa's life. And he did something else with the priests and the princes and the Levites. What did he do? Anybody remember? Sent them out in the land to teach the people the law and the commandments. So he's trying to turn the people back to God, to teach them what the law is, teach them the commandments, and encourage them to serve God and not to serve idols. He also had a standing army of over 1 million men. He fortified the cities, put men in the garrisons in the cities, so everything is going well with them. I thought it interesting, 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16, when it's talking about that, of interest. Those few verses are talking about the men who served Jehoshaphat and the armies that they had with them. And verse 16 says, and next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who did what? Somebody got that? Who willingly offered himself to the Lord. Now, does that mean that he literally gave his life in his service to the Lord? There's two things we could get out of that, regardless of either way. Did he willingly give his life, or was his spiritual service so much above his fellow peers? But either way, there's two lessons there. Number one lesson is, you know, the ultimate sacrifice is to give our life in service for the Lord. Hopefully we'll never have to do that, but that's the ultimate sacrifice. The other is giving our lives in a spiritual way to the Lord. So either way, there's two lessons there that we can talk to our children about when we teach them, and lessons that we ourselves can learn as we strive to strengthen ourselves and do what's right. So just a passage that leaped out at me that I thought, here's a man that in one way or another excelled above the others, even though they were trying to teach the people and restore them spiritually. So just I won't charge anything for that. Anyway, our focus for the last few lessons has been taken away from Judah, and it's centered on Israel in the north. And of course, Ahab is king of Israel, wickedest man that has been king to this date. Married who? Jezebel. Turned the Israelites not only to the worship of the golden calves, but to the worship of Baal, and making Baal the national religion. Elijah, a couple of lessons ago, slew the priest of Baal on Mount Carmel. And because of that, when Ahab returned back to Jezebel and told Jezebel what Elijah had done, what was Jezebel's reaction?
Go die, please.
By this time tomorrow, you'll be like the priest of Baal. You're going to die too. So Elijah flees from Jezebel down to Beersheba and goes about a day's journey into the wilderness. And there, after the angel appearing to him, in 40 days he comes down to Horeb, which is Sinai. And he hides in a cave. And while he's there, the Lord says to him, what? What are you doing here? What's Elijah's attitude at this time? How's he feel? What's discouraged, depressed, ready to die? Just take my life. Just let it be over with. I'm the only one that's left. But the Lord told him, I have what? I have 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So he encouraged Elijah. I'm sorry, he tells him to return. My PowerPoint's not working real good here, but to go go up and to anoint Hazael king over Syria. Who's king of Syria at this time? Ben-Hadad. And to anoint Jehu king of Israel, and to anoint Elisha as his successor. So we know from further lessons that this is what Elijah did, is he obeyed God. Now, Sunday we studied about the fact of Ben-Hadad of Syria coming down and attacking Israel. Want in review to go back over that, because tonight's lesson, the first part of tonight's lesson, ties in with that. And maybe some of you weren't here, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, God told Asa through the prophet Hanani that in hiring the Syrians to go against Israel, and you remember that story, Baasha had come down and was fortifying the city of Ramah to keep the Israelites from fleeing to Judah. They were fleeing to Judah because of what? Because of the weakness of Baasha, because of the idol worship, the people, and because of the prosperity, because of the peace. Israel was suffering. They had wicked rulers. They were evil. They were practicing all kinds of abominations. Here's Judah down here prospering. Things are good with them. So they were fleeing by numbers. So Baasha decided he was going to put a stop to that. And in doing that, instead of relying on God to help him out, Asa hired Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to come down and attack Israel so Baasha would leave and go back and deal with that threat. So Hanani came to him and said, because that you have depended on the Syrians instead of relying on God, you've allowed the Syrians to escape out of your hand. So we see from that time till now and on future times, the Syrians growing in strength and number and might because of that. Okay, so Ben-Hadad comes down and he attacks Israel and he besieges Samaria with a large army. He and 32 kings with him. And Ben-Hadad sends message to Ahab, bring out your wives and your children and all your riches to me. And so Ahab says what? Okay, I'll do what you request. And so he sends the messengers back with that. And then so Ben-Hadad sends another message. And he says, not only that, but tomorrow we're going to come into your city and we're going to take everything we want. So Ahab calls his advisors together and he says, you know, the first thing that Ben-Hadad asked, I was willing to do. But this is too much. Not going to do it. So the advisor said, no, you don't need to give in to these demands. So Ahab sends message out to Ben-Hadad, you know, your first request I was willing to do, but we're not going to do this. So Ben-Hadad sends a message back and says, you know, tomorrow there won't be enough dust left of Samaria for each one of my soldiers to have a handful of it. So Ahab, a prophet of the Lord, comes to Ahab and says, the Lord says that you see this great host out here. I'm going to deliver this host into your hand, and therefore you'll know that I am the Lord. So Ahab says, who's going to do this? And he said, the princes that you set over the people. And Ahab said, well, who's going to order the battle? And he said, you are. So they numbered the princes together. There were 230, I think, and 7,000 soldiers. So they went out, they arrayed themselves in battle, and a messenger came to Ben-Hadad and said, there's some people coming out of Samaria. And Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings were in Ben-Hadad's tent, and what were they doing? Planning the battle strategy? They're getting drunk. You can see how serious they thought we're taking this. Oh, and he said, well, you know, if they're coming out in peace, you take them alive. And if they're coming out for battle, you take them alive. You know, this is not much of a threat. But when the 7,000 Israelites met with the Syrians, each one of them slew his man. And it caused the Syrians to flee, and they defeated the Syrians, and Ben-Hadad had to hurry back and flee to Damascus by jumping on a horse and fleeing with the horsemen. And so he barely was able to escape. And this is what we studied about Sunday morning as we ended the class. And the reason I go over that is tonight, after that happened, a prophet came to Ahab and he said, "Go and strengthen yourself and count and see what you need to do, because at this time next year, he's going to come again." So, in the meantime, Syrians were trying to figure out what happened. Why were they defeated? And they said, "Well, you know, I think it's because their God's a God of the hills." Now, where were all the Israelite cities? Most of them were in the hills. And so their God's a God of the hills, and that's why we weren't able to defeat them. If we attack them in the plains, then surely we're going to win. So here's what we need to do. We need to take these 32 kings out, and we need to put captains in their place. Kings didn't work too good as far as leading the battle. And we need to attack them in the plain. We don't, where their God's not going to be there to protect them. And we need to take horse for horse and man for man and chariot for chariot and replace the army that we've lost. And then I think we can defeat them. So that's exactly what Ben-Hadad did. So when the following year came, sure enough, Ben-Hadad attacks again. And he goes down to Aphek. And there he masses his army, huge army. And Ahab and his army join the battle as they come up to Aphek. And the text tells us that in comparison, Israel's army looked like what? A couple little flocks of kids in comparison to the multitude of Syrians that fill the whole countryside. And as we get into the story, we know there are at least 127,000 of them. So, not very much in favor of Israel and Ahab. But Ahab goes up and he joins in the battle, and they camp across from each other for 7 days. And a prophet comes to Ahab and says, "Because you have been so good," no, "because the Syrians have said that I'm a God of the hills and not a God of the plains, you look at this multitude and I'm going to give it into your hand, and therefore you will what? Know that I'm the Lord." Has he said that before? Did Ahab know he was the Lord? He did, but it didn't do much good, doesn't seem to. But anyway, "you'll know that I'm the Lord." So, after the 7 days, they joined in battle. And the children of Israel, as they joined in battle, slew 100,000 Syrians. And in, you think about that, 100,000 people, men of war, that Israel slew because what? Because God was with them.
100,000 people.
Just think if a handful of people came in and did it. You know, and that's what happened. A lot of people. A lot of people. No, no. But they were able to do it not because of themselves, but because of God. 100,000 people they slew. Just don't know how many they were. We know there were more than that. So they killed 100,000 people. And in doing that, the rest of the Syrians fled up to the city of Aphek. And when they got there, a wall fell on 27,000 more of them and killed them. So we know there were at least 127,000. Don't know how many more there were. So wall killed 27,000 more, so that's 127,000. And Ben-Hadad hid in an inner room in the innermost part of the city, feared for his life. So his servants came to him and he said, "Well, now, we've heard that the Israelites are reasonable people. So let us put on sackcloth and put a rope around our heads, and we'll go down and we'll plead for your life." So they put on sackcloth, they put ropes around their heads, and they went down to Ahab, and they said to Ahab, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad said, 'Let me live.'" And Ahab said, "Is he still alive? He's my brother." Well, these servants were looking for some kind of positive or negative result from what they had to say to see what Ahab would say. So when Ahab said that, they said, "Ben-Hadad, your brother." He said, "Well, go get him and bring him to me." So they did, and when Ben-Hadad came, Ahab took him up into the chariot with him. Well, Ben-Hadad's saying, "The cities my father took from your father, I'll restore it. You can have streets in your name in Damascus, just like my father had in Samaria. You know, I'm going to do all these things and restore all these things." You know, he's trying to save his life. And Ahab says, "That's good. So with that covenant, I'll let you go." And so he set Ben-Hadad free. Now, in helping Israel defeat the Syrians, God was showing Ahab, "I am the Lord." But also he was showing the Syrians something. What was he showing them? He's the God of everything. He's not just the God of the hills. He's the God of it. He is the God. Now, the Syrians probably didn't have any concept that here is the God. They were worshipers of idols, but he was showing them a lesson. I'm the God. You're not going to prevail against me. And of course, again, he showed Ahab, "I'm the true God, not Baal, not whatever." So basically, God's showing Ahab and the Syrians, "I can do whatever I want to do." And showing Ahab, "If you'll do what I want you to do and what I tell you to do, then I'll do this for you." Did Ahab do that? No. So Ahab starts back, pardons Ben-Hadad, and he starts back towards Samaria. And one of the sons of the prophet says to one of his fellow men, "Smite me. The Lord, in the name of the Lord, smite me." And he's, "I'm not going to do it." So the prophet said, "Because you disobeyed the word of the Lord, when you leave here, a lion's going to attack you and he's going to kill you." So when he left, sure enough, a lion attacked him and he killed him. So he came to another fellow and he said, "Smite me." So he did. And in doing that, he wounded him. So the son of the prophet goes, and he waits on the side of the road waiting for Ahab to come back. And as Ahab comes along, he gets Ahab's attention. And he says, "Your servant went into the thick of battle. And there was a man, a prisoner, given into my charge. And I was told to take care of him. And if I lost him, it'd be my life or his life, or else I'd have to pay a talent of silver." And of course, Ahab says, "Well, you pronounced your own sentence. That's what's going to happen." And the son of the prophet had disguised himself. He took off his disguise. Ahab realized that he was one of the prophets. And so the prophet said, "This is what the Lord says. You set a man free that I determined would die. And because of that, it will be your life for his life, and your people for his people." Well, here God had shown Ahab three times now of his power and what he could do. Number one, in the Baal worship and Elijah. And secondly, destroying the Syrians. And the second time, destroying the Syrians. And so here comes this prophet who says, "You should have destroyed him. Because you didn't, here's what your punishment is going to be." So Ahab should have been contrite. He should have said, "Well, you know, I've messed up. You know, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it." But that wasn't his attitude. He was upset. He was angry, and so he returned to his palace in Samaria. You know, the main thing is Ahab didn't learn the lessons that God wanted him to learn. He just refused to learn them. God had given him the opportunity. And you know, you ask yourself the question, why couldn't Ahab see? And there's a lesson in that today that, you know, we have the same opportunities. We have the same thing. Why can't people see? A person that becomes disobedient, for example, and their life takes a downward turn, not only spiritually, but physically and financially. Why can't they see? But Ahab, he couldn't see. He had the opportunities. He didn't take advantage of the opportunities. We have the opportunities today. And that's a good lesson for us to learn. Anytime y'all got a comment, y'all just go ahead. I see wheels turning back there. This is your class, as I've said before.
Thank you. All right. I think Ahab is more caught up in himself. A lot of times people today will be that way. They really know what's better for them. Being humble.
Yeah, yeah. I can do this myself.
Right.
That's right. I can do it myself, but it doesn't get any better. It continues to get worse, and sometimes people need that. That's a very good point.
One of the things chapter 21 talks about that no one has sold themselves to the people.
Exactly.
I know we were talking about the other day about having a good companion.
And that comes to light, you know, in the next story about Naboth's vineyard, and that's something that's familiar to all of us. But, you know, Ahab acted like a spoiled brat, and his wife was just without any kind of conscience, any kind of anything. And as you said, it says there at the end that he did more than any before him, but she was the one that influenced him to do it.
They had multiple opportunities.
Exactly.
To see God's wisdom and power.
And it makes you wonder what kind of man Ahab may have been had he married a good woman, because he was weak. You know, she was able to influence him in whatever way that she wanted him to go, but did a lot of it for him in his name. But it makes you wonder what kind of man he may have been had he had a good wife instead of a wicked wife. And as you said, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, that's the influence that a mate plays, or a good friend, or a mother and daddy, or a brother or sister, or whatever plays in our lives. So we need to be careful who we choose. Good point. Anything else?
I have more of a question.
Wayne's got the answer.
Adam thought Ahab was a city over on the coastal plain.
And it may,
different Ahab?
I don't know this. It may very well be this is Wayne's map, so. I copied it off his PowerPoint, so if it's the wrong place, blame it on him. It would have been on the plane, we know.
Yeah.
So if this is if this has got in the wrong place, you know, I didn't really look to see exactly where it was, but it'd have to be in the plains. It couldn't have been in the mountains. But that may very well be in the wrong place, maybe on the other side or something. I don't know.
I was just curious if there was
check into that. I looked at Bob's book, but I didn't look at it real close, so I don't know. We'll look into that. We'll find out. Okay. All right. As time went by, of course, Ahab had a palace in Jezreel. Now, the capital of Israel was where? Samaria, okay, but apparently he had a palace in Jezreel. And there was a man named Naboth who was a Jezreelite who had a vineyard. And that vineyard was next to the palace in Jezreel. Well, Ahab wanted that vineyard so he could plant an herb garden. So he comes to Naboth and he says, give me your vineyard and I'll either give you a better vineyard or I'll buy the vineyard from you for whatever you say it's worth. And Naboth said, well, no, this is the inheritance of my fathers and I'm not going to sell it. Well, Ahab had an opportunity then to say, okay, and go on. But he didn't. He went home and he went to bed and he turned his face toward the wall and he pouted and he wouldn't eat. Sounded like a little kid, little brat, little spoiled brat. So Jezebel comes in and she says, what is wrong with you? Why won't you eat? And he said, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard. So she says, "Will you get up and act like a king and go eat, and I'll take care of it for you. I'll get you the vineyard." So she writes letters out to the leaders of the city that Naboth lives in, and she said, "Will you take Naboth, and I want you to put him in a prominent place, but you take two sons of Belial, and you set them across from him, and let them accuse them of hearing him curse God and the king. And then you take him out and stone him." So the leaders of the city do exactly what she's commanded them to do. They take him, they set him up, and they put these two scoundrels across from him, and they falsely accuse him of cursing God and the king, and they take him out and they stone him. And so Jezebel comes to Ahab and says, "Go down and take possession of Naboth's vineyard, because he's not alive, he's dead." So Ahab gets up and he says, I'm sorry about that." No, he gets up and he goes and he takes possession of the vineyard. And but God spoke to Elijah and said, "You go down and you meet Ahab." And he's now in Naboth's vineyard where he's going to take possession of it. And you say to him, "This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" And then say, "This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs lick Naboth's blood, dogs are going to lick up your blood." So Elijah comes down and Ahab says, "So, have you found me my enemy?" And Elijah said, you know, he tells him what the Lord has said, and he continues and he says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'm going to consume your descendants. All your male children will die. The dogs will eat those who die in the city. Birds will eat those who die in the field." Where have we heard that before? A couple of times. And he says, "As for Jezebel, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Not a very good, bright-looking future. So, as Albert said a while ago, the text tells us there was never a man like Ahab who, urged by his wife Jezebel, sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And that's a good state, sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. How many people sell themselves to the devil today? Sell their souls to the devil for certain things, for riches, for fame, for things less than that we can think of, and just ruin their lives. But Ahab sold himself to do evil, and he was influenced by his wife Jezebel to do so. He said he behaved in the vilest manner, going after idols like the Amorites, who God did what? Drove out before the Israelites. Why did God drive the Amorites out? Right, because of their wickedness, because of their evil. And here Ahab has led Israel to do what? Same thing. God will put up with wickedness like that only so long. And that's something that we need to think about in our nation. How long is God going to put up with the wickedness that we see around us today? Anyway, when Ahab heard what Elijah had to say, finally, after so much, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he fasted, and it says he went around meekly. I think if I'd been told that, I would want to go around meekly as well. But so God spoke to Elijah again, and he said, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself? And because he's done that, I'm not going to bring disaster during his day, but I'm going to bring it during the days of his son." And we see that happen. Now, you know, it's interesting to note that Ahab counted Elijah as an enemy. And it was simply because Elijah stood for what? For what was right. He was a true prophet. He only did what God commanded him to do and what God had shown him. Paul said, "Do you count me your enemy because I what? Tell you the truth." And how many people in the Lord's church that have strove to teach what was right been counted as enemies by their own brethren? Something to think about. Sad but true, and that happens today. But he knew, even though he counted Elijah as an enemy, he knew that Elijah was right. And he knew that what Elijah had to say was going to come to pass. And that's why he changed his attitude. That's why he changed his demeanor. That's why he went around meekly, because he knew this was going to happen. But God didn't remove the prophecy. There were still going to be the consequences. And we've said before, there are always consequences to sin, some worse than others. Some are life-altering consequences. But he put it off until the days of Ahab's son. Comments anybody's got? Questions? We got a few minutes. Rather short lesson, and a lesson that that everybody's pretty familiar with. Okay. So I may have got the wrong one.
No, that's right.
Yeah. Okay. 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 So there were two Ahabs. Okay. Good deal. Told you Wayne had answered that question. Okay, the few minutes that we got left, let's look at where we have been. And all right, go ahead.
When Elijah came to Ahab, have you murdered his action?
He was responsible. That's a good point. He was just as guilty as Jezebel was. And she had no remorse. She had no conscience. She was totally wicked. You know, he had pains of conscience sometimes, but she had no conscience. She was totally wicked. Good point.
One thing that highlights the wickedness of Jezebel, not only this action being clearly despicable, but she had some knowledge of the law of God, because she knew how to get Naboth killed. Said he's blaspheming God. She knew what the law said about that and had him stoned. So I think that highlights really how depraved that Jezebel was. The Bible makes that clear, but I think that's a subtle point that emphasizes that even more. It's one thing not to know better and do evil, but it's another thing to know and continue to desire evil more than good, and that
act
that we described.
That's an excellent point.
I don't like the same thing, but y'all keep going.
Yeah. What the law required. Yeah. Well, the mouth of one witness, it couldn't happen. Yeah. And she used it to her advantage. Yeah.
When you think about it, you kind of alluded to a while ago how people get mad and talk to them about the truth, where you point out an error. When the elders have to talk to somebody because they're doing wrong, it makes them mad because they've been told the truth. Two examples in the Bible that I think of, and cross each time. A prophet, when Elijah confronted Jezebel, she said, "By this time I'm going to be dead." Confronted with a person. David was confronted by Nathan over his sin. It shows a totally different attitude, and everything we do as Christians is about our attitude.
Exactly. And if we don't have the right attitude when we are confronted with sin, that is going to make us angry. Yeah, that's right. And if we have the right attitude, we're going to repent. Somebody else had their hand up back there.
I think it's important. Bob made this comment that I'd like to recall. This is beginning to show us the work of the prophets. It's been going on for some time. It's really going to begin to fall with Isaiah and so on. It's important to realize that the prophets did not give the law. They only called the people back to obey the law.
Right.
Now here these people are very wayward. We see that even the elders and princes supported Jezebel and her action. Yet we find that the name of the Lord is still spoken in this land. And people are still even referring to the word of the Lord. Yet they're very far from God.
Yeah.
They have a smattering of knowledge, a smattering of understanding, but God is still working with them, trying to save as many as can be saved. and the work of the prophets really stand out when we start thinking about that. What they're doing, God is really working, trying to save us, and it's getting us saved. And that's the purpose of evangelism today.
That's a good point. And we see in Ahab defeating the Syrians, even though they were evil, God did good for them to showing, you know, here's what could be if you would obey. Anybody else?
Seems kind of strange in a way that Jezebel should have set these fellows up to make statements that had to do with him blaspheming God. They were blaspheming God. What does she care about God? Why does she want to get into it? Why would these people care about it? Because they're going after idols.
Yeah.
But of course, also the charge was made that he wasn't going to keep anything.
And sure, she thought probably she could do this and get by with it and there wouldn't be any consequences. You know, but she was wrong. Yeah, you're right. That's a good point too. Anything else? Good comments, all of them. It's about time for the bell, so we won't get into this other. But anything Sunday, Wayne?
Okay. One more quick thing about Ahab. We've seen twice in this story how he's used as a lion. And the Bible uses, you know, the same language that Solomon, and I forgot the other word, or the church.
Yeah.
Solomon and
yeah.
Church. And, you know, that's exactly how I would do it.
Yeah. And Asa did the same thing in his latter years. You know, he put the prophet in prison and oppressed some of the people. Appreciate the thoughts and the attention.